Well, good evening again. I thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I told you this morning I wanted to speak to you about adultery. Jane asked me, she says, "Why are you preaching on adultery? We don't have anybody in this congregation that has any problems like that." I said, "I know that. But Paul tells me I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God." And there's also people on our website now, we forget about sometimes, that hear this sermon, and it may save someone's life just by listening to this sermon. So, and there's others I'm going to preach on that we don't really particularly need, like divorce and marriage and remarriage and all that, but I'm going to cover all those as time goes by. So I want to talk to you about a subject that's very difficult to talk about, yet it's one that always seems to be in the news. I'd like to talk to you about adultery. And we know what the world thinks about it. We hear a great deal along this line daily. But what is most important is what God has to say about it. Just exactly what is adultery? What is generally defined as sexual relations between those married to others. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words defines it as, and I quote, "unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another." Now I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Adultery would also include those who may be married to one another, but who have no right in the sight of God to be married. Remember the Lord's statement in Matthew 19 and verse 9, where he said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marry her which is put away doth commit adultery." So basically speaking, adultery is unfaithfulness. As a matter of fact, I believe that's the point. The unfaithfulness involved in this sin was the very reason that God used it to describe the idolatry of both the northern and southern kingdoms as they turned from him to worship idols. They were unfaithful in their covenant to God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would, please. Jeremiah 3. And we'll look at verses 6 through 9 when we get to Jeremiah chapter 3. The Bible says, beginning in verse 6, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks." Now those stones and stocks mentioned there refers to the idols that they constructed and worshipped. Now let's go to Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 37 when we get there. Ezekiel 23, verse 37. God said in verse 37, "that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them." Again, God was speaking of some of the idolatrous practices that his children had entered into. thus making themselves adulterers and adulteresses by their unfaithfulness. In marriage, the husband and the wife had vowed to be true and faithful to one another. Listen to the words in Malachi chapter 2, if you would turn with me. Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 14, Malachi 2, and read through the first part of verse 16. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed unto your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. God hates putting away, or God hates divorce is what he's saying. Putting away and divorce is the same. The marriage vow is a covenant, a mutual understanding between two, each binding themselves to fulfill certain obligations. Sexual fidelity is one of those obligations. So, brethren and friends, no matter how widespread adultery is and no matter how many people are engaging in it, it doesn't really make a difference. And there's a lot that can be said about adultery. And let me tell you, all of it is bad. First of all, adultery is a sin against God. It's a sin against God. Turn back to Genesis 39. I know we all remember this story. This is the story of Joseph and Potiphar. It is said that Joseph is the only one in the Bible, or the Old Testament, that there's no sin recorded against him. Now we know he sinned because all have sinned, but there's no sin recorded against him. What a man. So adultery is a sin against God. Back in Genesis 39 and verse 7, we read about Joseph and the advances that Potiphar's wife made towards him in an attempt to get him to commit adultery with her. In verses 8 and 9, here we read of Joseph's refusal with these words. And he says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph quite clearly understood that adultery was a sin, and he knew that it was wrong. Interestingly, that was before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So it is apparent that this was a basic moral law. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality are all included in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 10. And we learn there that those who do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of God, or shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We also warn in that passage with the words, be not deceived. That sure is a fit warning for this generation of ours. We are a generation that has become so desensitized by the constant onslaught of ungodliness, we can hardly turn on the television without being confronted with adultery. Many of the songs we listen to talk about adultery. For instance, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Or, whose bed have our boots been under? And so on and on it goes. So many of the movies contain scenes of adultery. People read romantic novels that are full of adultery. It is inevitable that that sort of a continuous bombardment will have an effect. It is possible to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You remember that? The Hebrew writer warns us of that in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The deceitfulness of sin. Adultery is also a violation of the very nature of God. God is holy and pure, and we are to be like Him. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, and I'd love for you to turn with me and read this together. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, we are all created in the image of God according to Genesis 1 and verse 27. And when we engage in such ungodliness, we distort that image and violate the very nature of our Creator. Secondly, adultery is a sin against others. Think about this. Adultery brings cruelty to your husband or wife. It brings pain and grief, and what could be more cruel than to know that your companion has violated your marriage bed, that they have defiled it. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4? Let's read that together. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Now we know that adultery will produce jealousy and anger. And we need to consider what Solomon says about those in Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. He says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Staying in Proverbs, this time let's go to Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Here we find that adultery can serve to destroy the one who is sinned against. Solomon says there in verse 4 of Proverbs 12, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as a rottenness in his bones." Adultery obviously involves other people. The old line, "This won't hurt anybody," is just not true. Neither can it be said that that is just between two people. There are families to consider. There are parents, a spouse, other family members. There are people who may have looked up to the guilty person. And there's the friends and their acquaintances. It is naive to think that this sin does not have a ripple effect. Adultery hurts a lot of people. Third point I'd like to make is adultery is also a sin against self. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 chapter with me. First Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 18. Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." The very purpose of our body is violated in an act of adultery. This is especially true for those who claim to worship Christ. And in verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter, drop down there if you would, Paul continued with these words, and he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That shoots that old theory. People say it's my body and I do with it what I want. No, it isn't. Your body belongs to Christ. He paid for it with His blood. Our bodies are used to glorify God, brethren. That means that we who are Christians have to have been sanctified, set apart to good works. We must not defile our bodies with illicit sexual acts. Adultery causes a person to resort to deception, to lying and sneaking around like a common criminal. In Job 24 and verse 15, we read, "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguises his face." It will be shame to a person's life and stain the character so bad it's hard to remove or to recover from. I want to go back to Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And brethren, we'll be spending most of our rest of our time in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon wrote these words beginning in verse 32. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." So you see, it's hard, but not impossible. Adultery is a sin against self because it makes a person behave like an animal or a fool, unable to control their impulses and their desires. Move over just one chapter, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 7, and let's look at verses 21 through 23. And there we find, beginning in verse 21, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasten to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Brethren and friends, I believe that adultery is a sin against society in which we live also. We have seen the widespread influence of this sin, how it corrupts the ones involved and spreads into an ever-widening circle of people. It is inevitable that it will corrupt the very foundations of a society. God is a God of nations as well as God of individuals, and Proverbs 14:34 tells us, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We can see calamity which befell Sodom and Gomorrah simply because of lack of righteous influence of godly people. The fall of the mighty Roman Empire had its roots in its corruption of its people. They say that adultery was just rampant in those days, along with homosexuality. Can we be very far behind in this country? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's look at the bitterness of adultery. Verse 26. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snare and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." The introduction of this woman is abrupt. She may well be representative of folly, but even if so, the point will still be valid. And Proverbs sounds a clear warning about this woman. I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and look at some of the warnings about this woman. Proverbs 2, and verse 19. One of the warnings is, none who go to her return. Proverbs 2, verse 19 says, none that go unto her return again, neither take hold of the paths of life. What he's saying is, things can never be the same again. The second warning, you'll just wish you hadn't done it. You'll wish you hadn't. Now move over to Proverbs 5. Let's read verses 11 through 14. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So you wish you hadn't. Another warning about this woman is she reduces you to a loaf of bread. Proverbs 6 and verse 26. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You're lowering yourself to a consumable. Lowering yourself to a consumable. And the fourth warning about this woman is self-destructive conduct. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth this destroys his own soul. It is self-destructive conduct, brethren. Self-destructive conduct. And the fifth warning about this woman, it's a way to death. Proverbs 7, verse 26 and 27. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell. So what I'd like to do is bring this lesson to a close with the practical words of Proverbs chapter 5. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Proverbs chapter 5. So please follow along with me if you would. Proverbs 5. Solomon wrote, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mournest at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, have I not hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And have I not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thou fountain be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee all at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondered all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So, brethren and friends, remember that a scriptural marriage is the only avenue of proper sexual expression. Think of what the preacher said in Proverbs 5 and verse 15. He said, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. And then he said in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I wish you now would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Several times in Acts chapter 2, speaking as the Spirit gave him utterance, Peter encouraged his audience to hear what he was saying. They heard, their hearts were pierced by the force of the Spirit as spoken by the apostles. In their state of guilt and grief, smitten by their conscience, convicted of killing the Christ, they cried out in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what do we need to do to be saved? We don't know. Nobody's ever told us to this time of the world. But the answer was clear and direct, as their question was. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With few words, the Spirit passed over a lengthy plea for the murders of the Messiah. In verse 40, he said, to be saved from this perverse generation. Then in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Obviously, they who did not receive his word with the Holy Spirit did not consent to be baptized by the authority of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Let me ask you, does that group include anyone here today? The same Spirit pleads with you who believe that Jesus is the Son of God to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, will you gladly receive that same word and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins? Or will you be among those who will not gladly receive that word and refuse to be saved from this perverse generation? Remember now, all of us have sinned. If we say we haven't, we lie. But God is willing to pardon. He told the apostles to tell us what to do to be pardoned. And they told us to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. I ask you, have you done what God requires you to do for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, why don't you do it today, this evening, right now? Why don't you do it now? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? Please do so this very evening before you leave this building. I beg you and plead with you. The angels in heaven are waiting. So please come now as we stand and we sing. Brother Bill.